Jerry Jenkins is a sports writer. He's also one of the editors of Moody Monthly. He writes a story about a coach that he saw coaching a little league game. And here's what he said. He said, apparently the coach had been a great player in his day. He was embarrassed by the performance of his players, and he said so loud and often from all over the field. See, the boys had started out eager, but they made mistake after mistake, and the shouting and the criticism seemed to get louder and louder, and their spirits were broken. As they fell further and further behind the other team, they were crushed by the endless badgering from their coach. He would say things like, "That's no way to throw. If I couldn't do any better than that, I would sit down. I've never seen anything like this in my life." On and on he went. The parents from both teams felt the pressure and the pain for these boys. Well, then it happened. Bases loaded, two out. The opposing team hit a high pop-up in the infield. The shortstop circled under the ball with fear. He stabbed at the ball and it stuck in his glove. His teammates cheered. Both sets of fans cheered. He looked over at the coach, expecting surely this would earn some morsel of praise. And the coach shouted, "If you'd have missed that one, you'd have run 40 laps tomorrow." What a sad picture. A coach who tears down his players instead of building them up. See, we all need to be built up. We all need to be encouraged. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Chuck Swindoll, in one of his studies, says that people have two kinds of faces. They have yes faces and no faces. The yes faces, those are the people, when you come in contact with them, they're positive people. And then there are the no faces, that when you come in contact with them, they're the negative people. What kind of face do you have? There are some people that when you see them coming, you just hope they don't see you. They have no faces. Everything's wrong. And then there are those that you can hardly wait to be with them. They refresh you. They build you up. In my life, there are some that when they touch my life, there are no faces. They tell me what's wrong. And then there are others, they encourage me. They tell me what God is doing in their lives. They help me be excited about the future. They are touching many lives. Are you building up or are you tearing down? May we encourage one another. You know, the Greek word for encouragement comes from two Greek words put together. It means to come alongside, to encourage. Para kaleo. Para means beside. Kaleo means called. It means the one who is called beside to help. And that's what we do. We encourage. We come alongside somebody else and say, "Hey, you can do it. You can do it. Don't worry. You can make it." We need to build up. What kind of people are we? Building up or tearing down? And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see two men who are encouragers. In fact, Paul says it this way. He says, "They encouraged me, and they will encourage you." In fact, he says, "They will encourage your hearts." We're coming to the end of the letter. There's so much here. In chapters 1 and 2, as you remember, we saw some instructions and some teaching and all these things about the false teachers that had invaded the church. Then in chapters 3 and 4, we see application, how we are to live out our position as being a believer. Last time in chapter 4, beginning really at verse 2 through verse 6 is what we saw last time. We saw some neat information, some information dealing with how we touch the lives of the unbelievers, how we share our faith, how we give the gospel message. In fact, last week we saw four different principles, four different aspects of sharing our faith. Now this morning, we're going to see Paul name some people. And as we see these, he sends greetings. And as we look at this, we're going to see a list of names, and more than just a list of names. There is a lot of things here that we can apply as we look at these people. Our goal is may we be encouraged so that we can encourage others as well. Let me break down the passage for you. In fact, this morning we're going to start at verse 7, but I want to break down the rest of the chapter for you. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. This morning primarily we're going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9. And then as Paul talks about his situation, he says he's going to send two believers so that the people in Colossae can know what's going on in his life. And we'll take a good look at these two guys today. Then in verses 10 through 18, which will be in the weeks to come, we're going to see he lists a number of people. And as we see these people, we'll see some things about these people. And we'll also see the final closing. This morning, verses 7, 8, and 9, two men And we're going to make application from their lives. Now, as we begin, I want you to think about what we saw last week, because I think it was such an important aspect of our study. It helped us as we deal with sharing our faith. Look at verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. That's what we saw last week. But we saw four key things about sharing our faith. The first one is found in verse 3. Look what he says. Praying, he told the Colossians he wanted them to pray for us as well. He says that God may open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. He says the first thing and the first aspect was to pray for opportunities to share our faith. Then the second one's found in verse 4. He says, make the gospel clear. In verse 4 he says, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Make it clear. That's one of the things we talked about last week. Not only do we share our faith, not only do we pray for the opportunities, but we must make clear those opportunities. We must make clear the message when we get the opportunity to share our faith. The third one was to live wisely. Look at verse 5. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Live wisely will be as we come in contact with the unbelievers. And finally, the fourth thing was found in verse 6, and that's let our words be of grace. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you may know how to respond to each person. Be ready to share your faith. Be ready to know how to give an answer. So four things. Pray for the opportunities. Make the message clear. Live in such a way that we live wisely with those who are outside. And make it a message of grace. Let's remember that as we share our faith. Well, as we continue, let's look at these two men this morning. We begin at verse 7. We're going to meet a man named Tychicus, and then we're going to meet a man named Onesimus. And we'll see about him. Let's start with verse 7. It says, and to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and bondslave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Now that's what we see about this man named Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the things that are going on in my life. Literally, he says, the things that are happening to me. I want you to remember where Paul was. He was in prison. He'd been arrested in Jerusalem and spent 2 years in prison in a place called Caesarea. And then he was shipped. He went on a ship and was in a shipwreck and then ended up in Rome. And for the last 2 years, he's been in Rome in prison. This man has been in prison for almost 5 years. He writes back to the church at Colossae and says, I'm going to send Tychicus to you so you can know about the things that are going on in my life. It is important that you and I communicate with each other, that we know what's going on, what's happening in each of our lives. Sometimes we live our lives and we never talk to anybody else. We never let people know what's going on. We must do that. Paul said, I'm going to send Tychicus so you can know what's happening. But let's ask a question. In verse 7, he says, to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and bondslave in the Lord, will bring you the information. Who is this man? He's a companion of Paul. I'm going to give you a little background on him. He's probably started on missionary journeys with Paul back years ago in Ephesus, and he traveled on the journeys. But I want you to notice this morning how Paul describes this man. He's described in three different ways. And the question that we ask as we get ready to look at this is, how would you be described? If someone were writing to you, or writing about you, and they were describing you, what would they put down? Look what they put down here. Look what Paul says. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond slaves in the Lord, will bring you information. He's called three things. A beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bond slave. He says, this man will make known my situation. Let's think about him. The first thing he's called is a beloved brother. That means he's a fellow believer. That means he had trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. A beloved brother is one who is in the body of Christ, who is in the family of God. He had sometime in his life put his faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and Paul calls him a beloved brother. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him put their faith in Christ, to those he gave the authority to be the children of God. And all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior are children of God. We're in the family of God. Galatians 3:26 says, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. People sometimes today talk about the brotherhood of man. There's really not a brotherhood of man. Only in the sense that all people come from the Creator, our great God. But the brotherhood comes when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you are born into the family of God. And that's what Paul says here. He says, in all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother. By the way, how do you view fellow believers? Do you view them as a part of the family? Is that as believers we're in a family of God, that we're to encourage and to help one another? He calls Tychicus a beloved brother. There's something else though. Look at the next thing he calls him. He calls him a faithful servant. The emphasis, the way the Greek is written there, it's on faithfulness. He's a faithful servant of God. This is the key in ministry. We talked about this just a little bit last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, it's required of believers to be found faithful. See, the key is faithfulness and service. He didn't say it's required of believers to be rich or famous or powerful or prestige or fame. He says, no, it is required of believers to be faithful. And that's me and you. Every one of us in this room, regardless of the gifts and talents we have, regardless of the ministries, whatever God has given to us, we are required to be faithful. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, our greatest ability is dependability. Faithfulness. How are you concerning ministry? Are you faithful? See, there's some of you in this room who come on a consistent basis and you have no ministry whatsoever. We must be faithful to use the gifts and the talents that we have within the local body. There's some who have ministries, but you're not very faithful in them. Sometimes we're not sure if you're going to be there or not. But there are many in this room today who know and love Jesus Christ, and you would be categorized as one who is faithful in the ministry. And one day you will hear Jesus Christ say, well done, good and faithful servant. You realize that what we do for Jesus Christ is not in vain, it's eternal. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, what you do now for God, what you do now for Jesus Christ is not in vain. It has eternal results. He calls this man a faithful brother or a beloved brother. He calls him a faithful servant. But finally, look what else he calls him in verse 7. He calls him a fellow bondslave in the Lord. It meant he belonged to Jesus Christ. See, a bondslave was someone who had been purchased and belonged to somebody else. And they had a boss. They had a master. And he calls him a fellow bondslave because he belonged to Jesus Christ. And that is true of every one of us in this room. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a bondslave of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body because you belong to Jesus Christ. Paul calls himself in Philippians 1:1 a bond servant, a bond slave of Christ. What a great title. We belong to Jesus. He purchased us. That's called redemption. He redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. He says, we're not redeemed. 1 Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died for us, he purchased us and paid the price? We belong to him. See, this man is a beloved brother. He's a child of God. He is a faithful servant. He fulfills his responsibilities. And number three, he is a fellow bond servant or a bond slave. He belongs to Jesus. I want you to look at your life this morning. Just think about it briefly. How would you be described? May we be described as children of God who are faithful servants, serving the one who has bought us. He has a plan. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, the beloved brother, the one who knew Christ, the faithful servant, the one who has served, and the bondslave, fellow bondslave, the one who belonged in the Lord, will bring you information. He's going to bring you information. He's going to make known Paul's situation. Look what he says in verse 8. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Boy, look at that encouragement. He said, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that he may let you know what's going on and you may be encouraged. Now let me raise a question, because they knew. They had gotten the word before. Now, Paul's in prison. I want to ask you a question. How can you be encouraged about Paul being in prison? I mean, you think about Paul. See, he has already made. He trusted Christ on the road to Damascus. Shortly after that, he went into the city and began to tell people about Christ. He came down to Jerusalem. He went back to his hometown. He came to Philippi. He came all over. He was going everywhere telling the message. And we'd say, man, what a church planter. I mean, this guy is doing it. And now for the last 5 years, he's been in prison. We would say, how could that be any encouragement at all? And Paul says, I write this, I want Tychicus to tell you about my circumstances that he may encourage your hearts. How could Paul be encouraged, and how could there be encouragement being in prison, the best apostle of the day in prison? I want you to hold your place in Colossians and just turn back to the book of Philippians just for a second. Look at Philippians chapter 1, just a few pages back in your Bible, back toward the front. The book of Philippians. I want you to see what he says. That he wrote the letter to the Philippians at the same time he wrote the Colossian letter. All of this happens at the same time. I want you to see what he says about what's going on in his life. And you and I can see why they would be encouraged. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. We'd say, wait a minute, Paul. You mean to say that being in prison, the gospel is actually going out more than it was? And look what he goes on to say. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else, and most of the brethren trusted in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know what he says? He says, there's been great progress in the gospel. I want you to know about it. All these Roman soldiers, they're hearing about Jesus Christ. Because what we found out is he was in house arrest in Rome, and every 6 hours, a different soldier was chained to Paul. And you know what he did. Hey, how's it going? Listen, I got a message you want to know about. The guy can't leave, right? He says, the message has gone through the Praetorium Guard, Caesar's number one soldiers. They know about Jesus Christ. He says, and on top of that, the believers are more encouraged to speak the word with boldness because I got put in prison. They're standing up for the faith. They're saying, if Paul can't do it, we will. It was great encouragement. Do you realize while Paul was in prison, he wrote 4 letters in the New Testament? Philippians, and Colossians, and Ephesians, and Philemon. 4 letters. Do you realize he led many Roman soldiers to Christ? Do you realize that he witnessed to kings and emperors because of his imprisonment? Paul says, listen, I'm going to send Tychicus so he can tell you about my affairs and you may be encouraged. Wow. I want you to realize that in any situation, in any circumstances, God can use you for His honor and His glory. That's why Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good, those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. May we be encouraged regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in because God is working. Back to Colossians. Paul says, it's to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondslave, will bring you the information. I've sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know about my circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. You may be encouraged. They may come alongside and help you. God is working. May you and I encourage others because we need it. We live in a fallen world. Listen, are we building up or are we tearing down? There's a man by the name of Benjamin West. He's an artist. He tells a story about one time when he was about 6 or 7 years old. His mother left briefly. He had a younger sister. And his mom said, look, I'm just walking right across the street. I'll be right back. Don't do anything. So while she was gone, he decided that he was going to be an artist someday. And so he found some ink and some bottles and some different things. And he decided he would make a portrait of his sister. And he did. And he said that when his mom walked in, the mess was everywhere. But she was a smart mom because she saw that he was trying to paint. And she went over and picked him up. And she said, is this your sister? This is beautiful. And she kissed him. And he says, that day, my mom's kiss made me a painter. She encouraged him. And may we encourage one another. He says, all of this information, everything is going on in my life, Tychicus is going to let you know so you may be encouraged. We're to encourage one another. How do we do it? It's how we relate to one another. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It uses the term one another, and let me give you some information. You know what the Bible says that we're to do to one another so that we can encourage one another? He says this. He says, love one another, encourage one another, show affection to one another, serve one another, Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Pray for one another. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. That's what we're to do. Sometime I think it would be a great study for you. Is just take a concordance and look for one another. And then find all of the... I just gave a few of the one another's. There's a bunch of them. And look at that and see how we're to relate to one another. Tychicus, faithful brother, belonging to the Lord. He will tell you about the circumstances. Let's meet the other man. Look at verse 9. It says, "And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." Now we meet another guy. His name is Onesimus. He is called faithful and beloved brother. Now if we didn't know anything about this guy, we would say, well, we don't know much about him, but apparently he was a faithful and beloved brother. It says he is one of your number. That means, well, we'd say, well, he must be from Colossae, because that's what that means. But there is something special about this man. And there is a very special story behind him, and we can see what it is. And when you see this man's background, it'll give you some insight into to what's going on. There's a letter in the New Testament called Philemon. It's very short. We won't take the time to turn there, and just we will in just a minute, but not right this second. Very short. It's only about 25 verses. It's a friend of a man named of Paul. Paul's friend is named Philemon, and guess where Philemon lives? He lives in Colossae. In the letter of Philemon, we find out about this man named Onesimus. See, Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. He was a slave. He was his property. Slaves were supposed to do what their master said. And one day Onesimus decided he wasn't going to do what his master said. In fact, what we think he did is he stole either some money or some property from Philemon and left town, left Colossae, somehow got to Rome. He thought, man, if I get to Rome, I have got it made. They won't know I'm a slave. I'll take the money that I stole and I'll make it. We don't know what really happened to him, but he got apparently into some problems and he ended up probably in prison and he met a guy named Paul. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And as they were talking, Paul said, now where are you from, Onesimus? He said, well, truthfully, I'm from Colossae. It's Colossae. Do you know Philemon? Yeah, I know him. The truth is, he's my master. I ran away. I stole. Well, listen, you know what you need to do? You need to go back. I'll write you a letter. And I want to write you a letter, and I want him to take you back. And what we find in the Bible, the letter which we call Philemon, is the story, is the letter that Paul wrote to his friend at Colossae named Philemon, about taking this man, Onesimus, who he calls in verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother. He's going back. I want you to realize something. Now, Onesimus goes from being a runaway slave to being a believer. From being one who is unfaithful to being one who is described as a faithful and beloved brother. He is a changed man. And by the way, that's what Jesus Christ does. He changes people. He changes lives. Let's take a look at it. Hold your place in Colossians and just go toward the back of your Bible and you'll get 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And right after Titus is Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. It's pretty easy to miss it because it's in my Bible, it's just about a page and a half. If you get to Hebrews, go back to the front of the Bible a little bit and you'll find a little letter called Philemon. 25 verses. This is that letter. This is the story. And let's see what Paul says. I hope everyone has found it. If not, just listen carefully. In Philemon verse 10, here's what Paul writes to his friend Philemon about Onesimus. Verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus." He says, Philemon, I'm begging you about a guy, about my child, which he means someone he led to Christ, whom I've begotten in my bonds. His name is Onesimus. Of course, Philemon knows exactly who Onesimus is. That's a runaway slave. Paul said, hey, I'm begging for this guy who trusted Christ while I was in prison. Verse 11 says, who formerly was useless to you. He was. But now he is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person. That is my very heart. He said, this is what I want. Formerly was useless. He stole. He ran away. He was a useless slave. And now he's useful Paul says he's changed because Jesus Christ has changed his life. Look at verse 16. He says he's no longer as a slave. I want you to take him back. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says he's a beloved brother. He's changed. And see, this is a picture of us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were going contrary to the Word of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. And yet when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, He has changed us. We're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We're a new person. We were dead, now we're alive. But I've got a question. What about the things that Onesimus did wrong? I mean, let's just pretend he stole $100. He stole $100 and left. What's Philemon supposed to do? Oh, no big deal. $100, 100 bucks. Doesn't matter. What about it? Is Paul going to say, hey, he's a Christian now. Forget it. I want you to see what Paul says in verse 18. Paul says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. You know, Paul says, hey, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. I'll pay his penalty. If he owes you $100, I'll pay the $100. Paul will pay the debt. Do you realize this is a picture of us? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What do we owe God? We owe Him death. What did Jesus Christ say? Jesus Christ says, whatever JB owes, I will pay. He owes. The wages of sin is death. He owes death. Jesus Christ died in my place. He paid my penalty. He paid your penalty. He died and rose again, paying the price for us. What a message. Onesimus, the runaway slave, finally trusted in Christ, his Savior. He's a changed man. Paul writes back and says, take him back. He is now a beloved brother, and whatever he owes, I will pay it. And by the way, the letter to the Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians and Philippians were all written at the same time and probably carried at the same time. And you can imagine Tychicus and Onesimus coming into town with these two letters. And you can imagine Onesimus knocking on that door going, here, read this first, please. Before you kill me, read this first. Go back to Colossians. He says in verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. He says he belongs to you. They will inform you of the situation. Onesimus once was unfaithful, now is faithful. He's a changed man. And that's us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to the lust of our flesh. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But in Jesus Christ, we have been made alive and seated with Him in the heavenlies. That's verses 4 and 5. God changes us from the inside out. We were dead, we're now alive. Listen, I want you to realize that we've talked about this before, but God changes us from the inside out. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. See, religion always changes, tries to change from outside in. It doesn't work. You get a bunch of rules and a code, and you try to go by that, and you try to look a certain way, and you try to dress a certain way, and you try to act a certain way. That's religion. It's only on the outside. But Jesus Christ changes not outside in, but inside out. We were dead, we're now alive. We were in darkness, we're now in light. Jesus Christ changes lives. He says that when they get there, they will tell you about my situation. And as he said earlier, and they will encourage you. Tychicus and Onesimus. Tychicus will encourage. This morning we've seen this, we've started in the closing section of the letter. We've seen two faithful believers. One called Tychicus, who is encourager, a faithful servant, a beloved brother, a fellow bond slave. And then we've seen the other one, Onesimus, who is a changed man, who was unfaithful, but now he's faithful, who was dead in Christ, dead in sin, and now alive in Christ. And as we continue next time, we will see three or four more people, and we'll see how we can look at their lives and make application in ours. Let's think about some application. The first one is this. Let's be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Let's live our lives as those who are useful, not unuseful. Let's be changed people in a sense. When we put our faith in Christ, He changes us from the inside out. Let's live our lives in a very special way. This morning, examine your life. How are we living? Remember, Jesus Christ is the one that changes us. He changes us from the inside out. By faith in Christ, we are new creations. May we live faithfully. How would you be described this morning? A beloved brother? One who belongs to Christ in that sense. One who comes by faith. One who is in the a child of God. Would you be called a faithful servant? One who is fulfilling the ministry that God has given you. Would you be called a fellow bond servant or a bond slave that you belong to Jesus? Jesus Christ changes lives. He can take you today and He can use you for His honor and for His glory. May we be faithful servants. Second thing that I gained from this passage this morning, and I hope you did too, is that God can use you in any situation and any circumstances. That's why Romans 8:28 is so important. All things work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. See, God is totally sovereign and in control. And He used Paul in prison in what would look like, humanly, a terrible situation. Paul says, look, I wrote you because I wanted to encourage you. Roman soldiers are coming to know Christ. I'm getting to speak to kings and emperors. And I've written 4 letters. I mean, this is great. God can take any circumstances and any situation and use them for His honor and glory. This morning, you may sit there and say, JB, I have got a tough situation at work. I want you to know God can use you for His honor and for His glory. Some of you say, JB, my marriage, we're struggling. It's tough. God can use you for His honor and for His glory. Some of you say, but JB, I live in the house, and most of the people in my house, they're not following Jesus Christ. In fact, they don't even want to talk about God. God can use you for His honor and for His glory. Regardless of your circumstances, whether things are good or bad, remember that God is sovereign. And that He is going to cause all things to work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. May we trust God in the events and the circumstances of our lives. One final application. Let's encourage one another. It's so easy in this world to be discouraged. There's enough to be discouraged about. Let's build up one another. Let's be known as those who have yes faces. Let's look for the positive, not the negative. Let's be the ones to come alongside and help. And to do this, we're going to have to invest ourselves in people's lives. We're going to have to take the time to know them. We're going to have to take the time to get with them. We're going to have to find out where they are hurting so that we can come alongside and help. And it takes time. We must invest in other people. Take the time to get to know them. May we encourage one another. This morning, may we be faithful servants of Jesus Christ, knowing that He is working in all of the situations of our lives, and may we be used to encourage one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Lord, we thank You for the lives of these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus. Lord, we thank You that You show us what they're like in the Bible so that we can know certain things about them. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to go to the Word of God. Lord, we pray first of all this morning we might be faithful men and women, faithful servants of You. Lord, we might be described as faithful servants and bond slaves and beloved brothers and sisters. Lord, may we do what You have for us to do. Lord, we're thankful that regardless of the situation that we are in and the circumstances, that You can take us and use us for Your honor and Your glory. And Lord, even when things look bad from the human side of it, we know You're working all things together for good. Lord, may we trust You. And Lord, I thank You for the people in this church who are encouragers. There are so many that build up one another. I pray that our entire church, all of us who know Christ, might realize we have the great privilege of encouraging one another. And may we take the time to invest in each other's lives, so that we can encourage and build up one another. Lord, we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.